I'm going to do something today that I've done very rarely in my ministry. And that's to break into a series of messages I've planned in advance and instead address an important issue in the life of our church. Most of you know that we have been involved in a worship experiment for about 3 months. Instead of offering two different services on a Sunday morning, we've been worshiping together in one service. You've been asked to give us your input, and many of you have been kind enough to do just that. We've also told you that a decision would be made by the end of this month. At a meeting of our ministry council this past week, a decision was made to continue with our one-service format at 10:30 for the foreseeable future, with the additional and optional praise prelude segment at 10:15. And I felt God leading me to announce that decision today and also to take the message time to try to answer three questions that I've been asking, maybe you've been asking, and to try and answer that. So here's the first question I'll try to answer. Why did we make this decision? Well, let me point out five factors that led us to make the decision to stay with one service. First of all, it has been received positively by an overwhelming majority of those who provided written comments on the registration forms. Again, we were pleased both by the number and the tone of the responses that we received. Some people submitted one observation. Others responded more than once. And we received written comments from approximately 150 different individuals or couples. 90% were in favor of continuing with one service. Now, what is it that most of these folk like? You're telling us that you like the blend of music, you like the energy of a fuller sanctuary or worship space, you like seeing the whole congregation together, you like the sense of unity and growing in love for one another that the one service seems to promote. Now, those who favor one service don't necessarily like everything we've done. Many of you have offered constructive observations and suggestions, which we'll evaluate and possibly implement in the future. Obviously, a minority prefer our previous two-service format. And I want to thank you for your observations as well. By and large, your comments were presented in a very positive and helpful way, too. What is it that most of these folk don't like? You just prefer, you told us, the style or the feel or the musical tone of either the 9 o'clock or the 11:30 service. Or you prefer the time of the service itself because it fits your personal schedule better. Those were the prevailing comments that we heard in favor of going back to two services. Now, let me say something to those of you who have some deep reservations about this decision. We love you, we value you, we appreciate your honesty, and you're being asked now to live with a change that you perhaps don't like. And that's going to demand some grace on your part. And I hope that when the rest of us are faced with a change in the future that we don't like very much, that we can learn from you and be as gracious and accommodating as you are being to us right now. A second factor in favor of one service is the positive effect on our supporting ministries. This is particularly true when it comes to our children's ministries. It's just much easier to provide a quality program over 3 hours on a Sunday instead of over 4.5 hours. Our great volunteer staff isn't stretched so thin. And because there are more children in a more condensed time frame, more age-appropriate groups are now possible. And that benefits our kids by providing to them a better learning environment. A third factor in favor of one service is that it has had little or no impact on either our attendance or our giving. A fourth factor in favor of one service is the unanimous support of our program staff, Pastor Glenn, Mike, Beth, Amy, and myself. For the above reasons and others, we agree that this is the best option for our church right now. But there is a fifth and a final factor that for me is the most decisive one of all. It seems to me that God Himself has orchestrated events and circumstances to move us in this direction. I've been quite open about the fact that, frankly, I came late to this idea. Part of that is just my personality. Once a decision is made, I don't like to go back and revisit it. And when I started serving as your interim senior pastor in March 2006, that's 3 years ago, that's hard to believe, we had just one service at the time. And at that time, for a variety of good reasons, the church council asked the staff to come up with a plan to reinstate two services. We did that. The result was the 9 o'clock, the 11:30 services. And we operated that way for 2.5 years. And I believe that was the right decision at that time. So why would the Lord want us to go back to one service now? Well, that's what I've frankly been trying to discern for several months in my own thinking and praying about this matter. So that brings me to the second question that I'll try to answer today. Why is God moving us in this direction? Why would He do this? Folks, here's my conclusion today. I believe that God is preparing our church for positive change. When I had the unexpected privilege of becoming your senior pastor less than 3 years ago, I came to a church that had absorbed some strong punches. Morale and momentum were low. And your leaders told me in many different ways that the church had to change and needed to change in order to move forward. In other words, positive change was then and is still now necessary. And I sensed the Lord indicating to me at that time that our church had about a 10-year window to move from an unhealthy downward direction to a healthy upward trend. Why 10 years? Well, some of it is just demographics. This church was built and sustained by many of you who are now in your 70s and 80s. I want to tell you something. We have about the coolest bunch of old people anywhere. We do. And you love the Lord, and you love this church, and you've built up the ministry of this place over the years, and you are a valuable and much loved part of this congregation. But the fact of the matter is that many of you, and I say this with sadness for the rest of us, will be promoted to heaven in the next 10 years. We're sort of standing right now on the possibility of saying our goodbyes to Russ LaHut. You know, just another one of those wonderful saints of the Lord that's been here forever. And that saddens me to think about the people that we may lose. I mean, they're going to be fine. They're going to be in heaven with the Lord. But that saddens me to think about losing those people over the next 10 years. Or you may reach a time in your life when you're simply no longer have the physical energy or ability to be as involved as you have been in the past. And so that means that those of us in our teens and our 20s and our 30s and 40s and beyond, we need to step up. We've got some big shoes to fill. Now, there are other indicators that positive change is necessary. I want to show you something up here on the screen that concerns me. Here's a graph showing our average Sunday morning attendance from the year 2000 to the end of last year, 2008. You can see back in 2000, our average attendance was 473. Last year, it was 305. That is not an encouraging trend. Would you agree with me? Okay. And we could debate the whys and the wherefores, but regardless, it is what it is. And no, folks, numbers aren't everything. But they can be one important indicator that a church is moving in the right direction. There's a lot of truth to the old saying, if you keep on doing the same things in the same way, you get the same results. Jim Harrington, a Southern Baptist who's written a book our long-range planning team is reading right now, made a compelling statement about American churches in general. He said, churches face a choice between slow death or deep change. Churches face a choice between slow death or deep change. And that attendance graph that I showed you a couple of minutes ago indicates to me that our church is headed for slow death unless we undergo some deep change. I'm not talking about changing our doctrine. I'm not talking about changing our position on anything eternal. But deep change will likely affect how we do ministry, and what we choose to focus upon, and what's going to be important to us in the years ahead. Now, I want to tell you that positive change has already begun. Thank the Lord, despite that attendance graph, there's no need for gloom and doom. I have sensed strongly, I have heard the same from many others, that our church has regained a strongly positive sense of spiritual morale and momentum. We are in a far healthier place spiritually than we were a few years ago. Our leaders told me that our church's way of just going about our life and ministry needed fundamental change. So we wrote a new constitution last year. We adopted an organizational structure that will hopefully move us toward more ministry and less meetings. I was told that our church lacked a compelling sense of vision and mission, and so we put together a long-range planning team that has begun the process of moving us in that direction. So we're not going to panic. We're not going to give up. Instead, we're going to seek the Lord's face together and try to do what He tells us to do. So again, I believe that God is preparing our church for positive change. Positive change is necessary. Now, stay with me. Spiritual and relational vitality is necessary for positive change. What's that? Well, it's really a completely biblical idea. It's articulated in something Jesus Himself said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's spiritual vitality. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's relational vitality. And that is an ongoing and very important task. How to promote the spiritual and relational vitality of a church. And we're kind of mulling over ways to do that right now in the long-range planning team. Why? Because when a congregation is strong in those areas, spiritual vitality, relational vitality, it makes positive change so much easier. In fact, you can't really have positive change in a church without it. And when you're having trouble loving God and loving one another in a church, not much is going to change for the good. And so a healthy church has lots of spiritual and relational vitality deposits. It's like currency. And you put that into this kind of a change bank. And change can be very hard, folks. I mean, we all think we like change. I know I don't like change. Not many of us do, especially deep change. And that process of change forces churches to make lots of withdrawals on this account of spiritual and relational vitality. You say, okay, Rick, it's kind of getting philosophical here. What does this have to do with one service or two services? I believe having one service right now may be one way God is seeking to increase our deposit of spiritual and relational vitality as a congregation. I believe it's His way of moving us toward growth in love for one another and a greater sense of unity than we've had previously. Now, folks, there have been times over the past 3 years, frankly, when I have felt like I was pastoring two different congregations. Now, it wasn't that there was all this hostility between those attending the 9 o'clock service or the 11:30 services. Not at all. But we had just gotten content to be disconnected. We gotten kind of resigned to and accepting of worshiping differently and living out our congregational life separately. And folks, all I can discern at this point is that God apparently did not find the status quo acceptable. It was acceptable to me. I was fine with it, but apparently God wasn't. The issue, folks, isn't really one service or two. A church can have one service and be hopelessly divided. A church can have five services and beat with one heart. Don't be surprised if a year from now or 5 years from now the Lord comes back and says, okay, now it's time to have two services again or five services. No, I believe one service right now is simply God's way of building up our account of spiritual and relational vitality because it gets us to the positive changes that He wants to make in us more effectively. Let me dig one layer deeper. Love and unity are necessary to spiritual and relational vitality. Many of you know that the New Testament is absolutely saturated with the importance of God's people loving one another and experiencing Holy Spirit-inspired unity. Paul wrote this to the local church in Ephesus. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. He writes something similar to the local church in Rome. May God help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together in one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Elsewhere, we read these words. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. Why this emphasis, the same emphasis over and over and over again? Because Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Folks, all I can discern right now is that God will not let us get away from the importance of learning and practicing Holy Spirit inspired love and unity as a congregation. You know, I'm learning right along with you, folks, that God has some interesting ways of promoting spiritual and relational vitality in a church. They're certainly, I want to tell you, they're certainly not the ways I would choose. I think back to 1 year ago when our church had to expel a member for promoting false doctrine. Folks, I'll tell you, at first I wanted to avoid the whole scenario like the plague. But God had a purpose in allowing it. It was a very difficult experience, but we emerged from that a more unified congregation. Is that what God is after by nudging us toward one service? Perhaps. As I've said, I wasn't excited at first about a one service idea. Is anyone seeing a pattern here? I'm beginning to think, you know, if Rick doesn't want to do it, God's probably behind it. I guess it is his church, huh? Certainly, however, just being in one service together is going to provide an ongoing laboratory in learning to love one another more deeply. Well, why? Because our personal worship preferences are going to have to take a back seat to what God wants our congregation to be and to become. One of our members, I forget exactly who said it first, put it like this: unity trumps music. And that person, I believe, is somewhat lukewarm about this whole one service idea. Nevertheless, he or she gets it. In other words, learning to love one another and spiritual unity are more important than what kind of music gets played on Sunday morning. Here's a final question I'll try to answer. Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? First, we must refocus on what truly matters. For 3 months, we've asked you to focus on our worship service. We've asked for and received your input. Decisions been made. Church, it's time to move on. That doesn't mean that you can't ever share another suggestion or thought with us about the worship service. It does mean that there's a time to move on and refocus on more important matters. We need to get refocused and stay focused on what God is passionate about. It goes back to the first verse in the Bible that most of us memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And God is passionate about reaching lost people and bringing them into his family. God is passionate about those new converts growing up to be spiritually strong and mature. God is passionate that we experience a love for one another and Holy Spirit-inspired unity because it serves the same end result, bringing people into his kingdom. Christian leader and author Joe Aldridge wrote something some years ago that got my attention. It still does. He said, God is not in the business of putting healthy babies in sick incubators. Churches must become candidates for God's blessing. Nothing automatic about it. God is not passionate about whether we have one service or 15 services. God is not passionate about whether we sing 19th century hymns or 21st century choruses. And if you think he is, show it to me in the book. With all due respect, God is not passionate about your worship preferences or mine. We better make sure, church, that we're passionate about what God is passionate about. Or else. Or else what? Or else we risk slow death. The Bible is full of examples, and so is the history of the church, of God abandoning the effort to work through a group of people who refuse to care about what he cares about. God is not going to change his mission. And if we won't care about what he cares about, he'll go and find another church, another group, another person who does, and he'll work through them instead. The quickest way to spiritual irrelevance is to persist stubbornly in caring about things that don't matter to God. Second, we must continue our efforts to become outwardly focused. Jesus said, "But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest." God's given us a tremendous field in which to labor. Did you know that the zip code of our church, 43229, is the largest zip code in the state of Ohio, population-wise? Did you know that it represents all by itself the ninth largest community in the state? Did you know that it's becoming more and more diverse every day? Yes, there are stable middle-class neighborhoods right alongside apartment complexes with serious poverty issues. There are long-time residents and new immigrants. There are people of every color, ethnicity, religion, and background living all around us. At a recent long-range planning team meeting, someone said that we need to find ways to communitize our ministries. That's not a word. I know that, but I like it. I like that. It simply means finding ways to get out of the building and serve our community and meet needs and build relationships with people so that at some point we earn the right to share Jesus with them. And it's the intentional effort to make our programs and our ministries increasingly focused on the community around us. And folks, with this changing community all around us, full of people, many of whom are going to hell without a Savior, what are we going to focus upon? Do we honestly think that lost people in the surrounding community care whether we have one service, two services, or 15 services? Do we honestly think they care whether we sing Gregorian chants or the latest Christian hip-hop? Do we honestly care or think they care whether we worship in the sanctuary, the fellowship hall, or on the roof of the building? More than likely, they don't even know we exist. And they could care less even if they know we're here. We don't even show up as a blip on their life radar screen. Jesus has already told us what attracts lost people. By this all people will know that we are his disciples if we have a holy, spirit-inspired, supernatural love for one another and others, a love that transcends worship preferences. A love that transcends age and generational differences. A love that transcends race and ethnicity. A love that transcends personal wealth or poverty. It's a love that only God can produce. And it draws lost people to Jesus like bugs to a light. They cannot resist it. God's blessing on a church is not automatic. So how does this church continue to make itself a candidate for God's blessing? Folks, I don't want you to get the wrong idea today. I'm very encouraged by what I see happening in this church. A few examples. Last year, a few of our members decided to put on an understanding poverty seminar. I said to myself, that's going down in flames. 40 people showed up. Wonderful. Last fall, we had our Outflow Sunday. We really didn't know who was going to show up. And an amazing number of people in our church chose to participate in that. God has given us favor with at least one apartment complex in our area, and we begin to make some significant inroads of ministry. Amy was telling me that at our ministry fair 2 weeks ago that a whole bunch of people signed up to go on a mission trip. There are so many of you that want God to use you. That's wonderful. I just had a conversation this week, which was another great example of that. Are Emerson and Ivy Wu with us today? Oh, would you please stand and just stay standing while I talk about you for a minute. Emerson and Ivy have been involved in a ministry called Bridges International. It's affiliated with Campus Crusade for Christ. And in about 5 or 6 different locations around the city on a Friday night, they meet with mostly students from mainland China and have a dinner together and a Bible study. And I almost fell out of my chair when Emerson and Ivy told me this week that last year alone, in those 5 or 6 different locations, 24 people put their faith in Christ. 20 of them from mainland China, and one of them an American. And 12 of the 24 were a part of the group that Emerson and Ivy helped to lead on Friday nights. And I got thinking about that. How many of us could say that God has used us to lead on an average one person to saving faith in Christ a month in the last year? I know I can't. Can you? Thank you. You're my heroes this week. That's God's heart. That's what he's passionate about. That's what he cares about. What are you passionate about? What do you care about? What's your heart? Churches face a choice between slow death or deep change. Carl Road Baptist Church, what decision are we going to make? Here's how we're going to close our service today, a little differently. In just a minute, I'm going to pray, and then Mike is going to lead us in a closing hymn. We'll stand and sing the first verse together. When the second verse starts, I want to give a church altar call. Okay. In other words, I just invite any and all to come forward. You may want to kneel on these steps. You may want to kneel on a pew in front. You may just want to stay where you're at. And I just want you to pray about your heart and the heart of our church. What are you passionate about? What do you care about? Do you really want God's heart? Yes. And pray that for yourself and pray that for this church. And then when the song is sung, the service will be over. You can stay and pray as long as you want. You can move on with your day, whatever you choose to do. I also invite you that tonight back in the chapel is our monthly prayer gathering at 6 o'clock. Folks, I can't think of anything that is more important to the spiritual and the relational vitality of a church than a robust prayer life. It's another area in the life of our church that we can grow in. So come and join us for continued prayer tonight at 6 o'clock in the chapel. Let's pray. Father God, Jesus Christ died for the church. It belongs to Him. And Lord, I take my hands off of Carl Road Baptist Church again. This is your church, your people. You do what you want to do here. Help us to care about the things you care about. Help us to be passionate about the things you're passionate about. Help us to have your heart. Father, it starts with each of us, and then it spreads like a fire within the life of the congregation. We pray that may happen today and in the days and weeks and years to come. Father, come and do your work in each of our lives today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.